Tonight we return to Psalm 23, and we're going to look at a verse that is very familiar to most of us, though I wonder if it isn't one of the more misunderstood or least understood. Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. That sounds great. Do we really know what he's saying? Let's take a closer look. That first phrase says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And this speaks of preparation. God is preparing for us. But that word table kind of throws us. I mean, have you ever seen a sheep literally sit at a table to eat like that? I mean, really? I don't think he's talking about a piece of furniture that we're used to sitting around for eating or doing whatever. This is more like a tableland. These would be flat places. And trust me, over in Israel, those were at a premium. It's a very hilly, rocky terrain. And to find a flat piece of land that had some good grass on it for the sheep to eat, that was prime property. But it would take some preparation before the sheep would be able to go in and enjoy that land. In some of the finest sheep country in the world, these high plateaus of the sheep ranges are often called mesas. Mesa is the Spanish word for table. Bob, you might remember several years ago there was a pitcher for the Cleveland Indians, Jose Mesa. His name was Joe Table. So if you ever hear that word mesa, like Mesa, Arizona, literally means table, but it's not table with four legs. It's a flat surface. Why they don't call South Dakota Mesa, I'm not sure. I mean, the whole state is pretty much one flat surface. But that's what the psalm is talking about here. And in the progress of Psalm 23, we've long since left the green pastures of Judea. We've wound our way through the valleys and the canyons that lead to the higher elevations where the sheep can be tended in remote pastures. This is a tableland, an elevated and fairly level region, or a plateau, and this is a perfect place for summer grazing. But it takes a lot of work to prepare one of these plateaus for the sheep. They don't just appear on the horizon fully developed. And that groundwork can take a lot of years, generations, even centuries of preparing that land so that year after year it would be suitable. Families who buy or lease summer feeding grounds must expend a lot of muscle power. There's rocks that have to be removed. Sometimes there's trees that have to be cleared out, brush burned, weeds uprooted, poisonous plants eradicated. That's really important because, as we've seen, sheep aren't the brightest bulb in the drawer, and they can't tell the difference between what's good and what's poisonous. So the shepherd has to go in and root that out first. So there's a lot of preparation work that goes into it. Sheep are highly allergic to certain plants like acorns, azaleas, milkweed, mountain laurel, red maple leaves. Man, that's one of my favorites, but sheep don't do too good with red maple leaves. Gopher holes have to be filled. Bare patches have to be seeded. I mean, this is ongoing work of preparation before the sheep can go in and enjoy that tableland. These wild and remote areas are also far away from the domesticated and populated areas. So you're always on the alert. There are always predators around. And pretty much everything is a predator to a sheep. I mean, they can't defend themselves against anything. But when you get further outside of town, that's where you've got your coyotes. That's where you have the wolves, the lions, the bears that like to come and take the sheep. Not only that, some of the predators are of the human variety. And even back then, there were those who would come and try to steal the sheep. And so the shepherd would have to go through and make sure that there weren't a lot of wild animals around. I really think that's what the phrase "in the presence of my enemies" is about. He is preparing this place even though enemies are around. And he's on the lookout, making sure that they don't come and wreak havoc in the flock. Wolves usually will travel in packs between two and four. They go after the larger sheep, but they won't attack one sheep and eat it until it's gone. They'll go for the choicest parts of the sheep and leave the rest and then go get another one. It's something similar that I just heard not too long ago. When the corn is ripe and ready for harvest, and deer come to eat the ears on the stalks, if one drops to the ground, they won't eat it. Such snobs. I'm not going to eat that. Hit the ground. So they'll just go to another ear. I didn't know that, but you know. And obviously wolves do that too with sheep. You know, they might get one, and they'll get, you know, the prime parts of it, and then they'll move on to something else. Now, David was an expert when it came to these predatory foes. We learn that if you turn to 1 Samuel 17. This is actually the story of his rather one-sided battle with Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David is explaining to King Saul about his experience. And in verse 34, he says, referring to himself, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it and killed it." Anybody thinks David was just a little pansy? Uh-uh. He's fighting lions and bears with his bare hands. "Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So David knew what he was talking about when it came to clearing out a plateau with the enemies of the sheep. This was something that he had experience in. Now, another predator that the shepherd would have to consider was the viper. These are small brown adders that live under the ground, and they would often pop up out of their holes and nip sheep on the noses. And the bite from these vipers could cause an inflammation that could, on occasion, kill a sheep. So knowing this danger, the shepherd would keep the sheep out of a new field until he could go through and make sure that there weren't any of these viper nests or holes. And one resource I read said that they would sometimes take oil. If they found such a hole, they would pour oil in the top of the hole, and when the viper would try to come out of the hole, it would slip on the oil and never come out. Okay. A bit like Wile E. Coyote, maybe. Now, this picture is one that is full of drama and suspense. I mean, there's possibly death in these fields for the sheep. And so the shepherd has to be alert and has to be watching out for the poisonous plants, these predators, the vipers underground, it takes a lot of preparation and work in order for the sheep to be able to enjoy the lushness of such a tableland. And here we have a picture of our good shepherd. He knows every wile, he knows every trick, every treachery of our enemy, the devil. He knows we're always in the danger of attack. You know, sometimes the devil is described as a lion. 1 Peter 5:8 says he's a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. And when you remember that we're sheep, that's not a great picture. I just saw a cartoon that I thought was very, very relevant. It's a wolf behind a podium, and he's speaking to a whole group of sheep. And the caption is, "If I get elected, I'll become a vegetarian." Yeah. And it reminded me of the devil, right? The devil is, you know, that lion or that wolf, that predator, trying to find who can he devour, who can he snack on, and he's looking at us. And if it weren't for the good shepherd, we wouldn't stand a chance. But we have a shepherd that is preparing the way before us. Now, this reference to enemies watching as one feasts, it's a reminder that we're in a spiritual battle. We are surrounded by enemies. And I'm not talking about the enemies you can see. I'm talking about the spiritual warfare that we're in. And they are very real. But we have a good shepherd on our side. And he is on the lookout. And if we can be patient enough for him to lead, for him to let us know when it's safe to go, he'll protect us. It's when we get off on our own that we get ourselves into trouble. Now, the next phrase in this verse is, "You anoint my head with oil." We have probably said that line so many times in quoting Psalm 23, it just rolls off the tongue and we don't even think about it. Seriously, you want somebody covering your head with oil? I mean, first of all, what kind of oil are we talking about here? Is this vegetable oil? Is this 3-in-1 oil? Is it 10W30? What is it, right? And who wants their head covered with oil? I mean, my hair's oily enough on its own. I really don't need oil all over my head. So what in the world does this verse talking about? The oil here is olive oil, so it's not, you know, it's not 10W30. And that was something that was very abundant in the biblical world. In those days, olive oil was used in a number of ways. And one of them was they would use it to freshen up. If a person had come on a long journey, and of course back then it was all by foot, or maybe they could ride a mule or a horse, but a lot of dust kicking up, and you know, you'd be dusty, and one of the things that a host would provide would be olive oil, and they would rub it in their hair and on their face, and no thanks, I don't know that I would do that, but that was something they did, all right, and it was refreshing. So there's a sense of refreshing in this. Jesus mentioned this in Luke 7:46. He was in a home of a man named Simon. And you'll remember that a woman comes in and she has this expensive jar of perfume and she breaks it and, you know, anoints his feet with it. And she's crying and she's, you know, wiping his feet with her hair and all that. And Jesus said to Simon, "You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." See, that was something that was expected in that culture. So it's not nearly as disgusting as we might think when we first read it. Oil was used in another way in that culture too. If you'll remember when Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 5 or chapter 10, verse 34 says, "He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Okay? Oil and wine. Now, the wine we kind of understand because alcohol has cleansing properties. Well, the oil was also used partly to soothe a wound, but there were some healing qualities to it as well. So they used it kind of in a medicinal sense. So whether used as a preventative or to treat wounds that were once received, that was one of the ways olive oil was used in those days. So bringing it back to Psalm 23, verse 5 is speaking of the tending ministries of the Good Shepherd. The word tend is really a wonderful biblical word. It's a shepherding term, and it frequently occurs in Scripture. Literally, it means to stretch, and the idea is an outstretched hand, reaching out to tend to the needs of someone. We first encounter this word in Genesis 2:15. We're told that Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it. Presumably that meant the animals as well as the plants in that perfect environment. Later on in Genesis chapter 30, Jacob was tending the flock of Laban. In Genesis 37, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flock. Years later, after he had become a statesman and a ruler in Egypt, he described his family's business to his colleagues as they tended livestock. Exodus 3:1 says Moses was tending flocks when he saw the burning bush. Centuries later, when the prophet Samuel asked Jesse where his youngest son was, Jesse said, "Oh yeah, he's out tending the sheep." So you see this word that appears throughout the Scripture, even in the New Testament, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, when the Lord is talking to Peter in John 21, and he asks him three times, "Simon, do you love me?" And Simon says, "Yes." And then he says what? "Tend my sheep." So that concept is something we see throughout Scripture. Paul told the elders at the church of Ephesus, "Keep watch over yourselves and over the whole flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers, in which you tend the church of God that he acquired with his own blood." Tend is this little four-letter word that you see scattered throughout the Bible, but it sums up so much of what shepherds do for their sheep and consequently what the Lord does for us. Two great passages speak of this in very visual terms. Isaiah chapter 40. This is one of the great chapters of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 11. Speaking of the Lord. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have the young." Here's God, the good shepherd, tending the flock, taking care of their needs, protecting them when that is necessary. And then over in Ezekiel chapter 34, here we see God himself speaking. Beginning in verse 11, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from their countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land." Here's those tablelands, the mountain heights. There they will lie down in good grazing land. They will feed on a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and will have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. There you see our God as tending the flock. Now, one specific way in which the shepherd would tend the sheep that has to do with anointing with oil. In the terminology of the shepherd, summertime is fly time. Now, you think the gnats are bad around here. They're really bad out in the fields, and they like to swarm around the sheep. These are hordes of insects that emerge with the advent of warm weather. And only people that have kept livestock or studied wildlife habits are aware of the serious problems that these insects can pose for these animals. Just to name a few of the parasites that trouble stock and make their lives miserable, there are warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose or nasal flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes. I know they make my life miserable. Gnats, other minute winged parasites that proliferate this time of year. And they can just swarm these animals and about drive them crazy. Sheep are especially troubled by the nose fly. It sometimes will fly into their head. They try to deposit their eggs in the mucous membranes of the nose. Can you imagine that? You're growing flies in your nose. That'd drive me crazy too. If they're successful, the eggs will hatch in a few days and they form this small worm-like larvae, and then they work their way up the nasal passages into the sheep's head. They burrow into the flesh, and it causes intense irritation accompanied by severe inflammation, as you can imagine. That's not only very irritating, that's dangerous for a sheep. And for relief from this, sheep will deliberately beat their heads against trees, rocks, posts, or brush. I mean, they're trying to get these stinking flies out of them. They'll rub them in the soil, thrash around in woody growth. And in some cases of intense infestation, a sheep may kill itself in a frenzied endeavor to gain respite from their aggravation. These flies can lead to blindness in some cases. So this is a very serious threat. Even though they're little tiny, they're not like the wolf and the lion or the bear. These little tiny insects can also pose a big problem for the sheep. Because of all of this, when these nose flies hover and they just surround the flock, some of the sheep become frantic with fear and panic, and they attempt to escape their tormentors. They'll stamp their feet erratically, and they'll just race from place to place, desperately trying to elude these flies. And some get to the point they just drop over with exhaustion. They just run themselves ragged, trying to get away from these little parasites. So what can be done? Well, they've learned that when you put olive oil on the head, and around, not in the nose, but around the nose of the sheep, it repels those flies. So for a sheep to have its head anointed with oil, that's a good deal. I might not like it myself, but for a sheep, that's great. You know, that's wonderful, because it can keep those pesky flies away. And I think, again, this just shows how great our God is, how great His care for us is. You know, He cares about those little tiny things. He knows about the big predators. He knows about the little parasites. And they're all a danger to us. And He does what is necessary to protect us. Then finally, verse 5 says, "My cup overflows." Another aspect of God's tending ministry is to ensure that we have plenty to drink even if we're not near still ponds or quiet lakes. A good shepherd will make sure the water troughs are full and overflowing. And you see this a lot in the Old Testament. And this is where the subject of wells come in. If there was not a stream or a river or a pond or a lake, they would have to dig for a well. And that's not an easy job. I mean, that's not an easy job here, let alone doing it in a mountainous region like Israel. Providing water for the sheep required a lot of work. And so the shepherd would dig with crude shovels or picks. Once they got down deep enough where they got water, those wells had to be maintained. They would probably find a big rock to put over the covering of it. And then other people would come along and try to, you know, claim the well for themselves. You see a lot of conflicts in the Old Testament about whose wells these were. Some wells were deep, even as much as 100 feet down to the water. And once you got to the water, you'd have to haul that water up, usually with a bucket, you know, on the end of a rope. And you can't haul that much water at a time, or you couldn't lift it. And so you would just have to keep, you know, sending that bucket down time after time, hauling it back up, pouring it for the sheep. It could take up to 2 hours just to water a flock of sheep. That's a lot of work. But the good shepherd would do that for his sheep. Now my guess is, especially given the nature of sheep, they probably didn't appreciate all the effort that went into what they enjoyed. All of the preparation work before they were allowed to enter that tableland. All of the protection that went into keeping them from falling prey to the predators and the parasites. And then all of the provision, the water that had to be hauled or the wells that had to be dug. David is saying here, God's blessings have been poured out in my life so greatly they overflow. That's the idea, my cup overflows. God doesn't just give me enough to get by. He gives me abundantly. More than I need, more than I deserve, but it's a sign of his care for me. In John 4:14, Jesus promised that the water he gives would be like a spring welling up to eternal life. In John 7:37, he takes that analogy a step further, saying, "The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." Romans 15:13 may be the New Testament's best explanation of that overflowing cup in Psalm 23:5. Paul put it like this: "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Isn't that a great promise? Overflowing with hope. That's not something our world needs. I don't know what is. We've lost our hope. But God will give us hope that overflows in our lives. This morning we looked in Ephesians 3:20 about our God as one who does immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine. Not just barely, but abundantly. May God give us a fresh realization of the overwhelming abundance he provides, because indeed our cup overflows. Preparation, protection, provision, who could ask for anything more? That is what our good shepherd provides for us. So the next time you're hearing that verse, or maybe you're quoting it, maybe you have a better appreciation for what it means. Not a sheep sitting at a table, not covering my head with oil, but it really shows the tender care that God has for his sheep. and that's all of us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You shepherd us as your flock. You care for our needs. You prepare the places before us. You provide for us so that truly our cup overflows. I pray that we would take a little time to appreciate all that you do for us. Give us a thankful heart that we not take for granted the things you provide, how you protect, how you prepare for our lives. As we go from this place, I pray it is with a greater appreciation for who you are and what you do. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, that we pray. Amen.